Your Bible in hand and open it, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading at verse 9, though our text today actually begins at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In the scriptures that we are about to read, God, through the Apostle Peter, will first of all remind us of the relationship that we have with Him by His grace. And because of that new relationship with Him and with each other, God calls us to a new relationship with those around us. Listen to it, please, from God's Word. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. May God bless the hearing of His word. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Father, we do ask you to bless us as we hear your word. God, give us ears to hear, truly hear. And by your Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to understand how you would apply it to our individual lives and to our life as a church. God, we desire for you to do something significant in these moments. We open ourselves to you, to your word, and ask you, God, to be gracious to us. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Michael Richards, better known as Kramer in the popular television series Seinfeld, got himself in some trouble this past week. He was performing, as some of you probably know, at a Los Angeles comedy club when a man began to heckle him. It seems that Richards lost his cool and began to attack the man with a lot of vulgarity and racial slurs. Unfortunately for Richards, that was caught on videotape, and it was widely distributed over the internet. The outburst was striking, both because of how excessive it was and because of how public it was by so public a figure. But the question I think that gets raised from it is this: where do such feelings come from? When filmmaker Mel Gibson was stopped by the traffic police some months ago, he also lashed out at the police officers. And it raises the same questions. Where do those kinds of words, those kinds of feelings and attitudes come from? We have just come through a political season here in our country, and it seems that politicians are fair game to be shot at with any name-calling we happen to choose. We not only disagree with their positions, but we feel free to deprecate and despise them personally. The vitriolic words used of President Bush these days are rather disturbing. and the equally angry and demeaning words that were used even by Christians to describe former President Clinton were equally disturbing. It seems that when someone intentionally or even unintentionally cuts us off in traffic, slowing us from getting to our intended appointments, we lash out. Where do those demeaning words and feelings come from? It seems that so many times in a week we speak and act in ways that suggest that at least subconsciously we are thinking, how dare someone misunderstand us? How dare someone inconvenience us or belittle us or attack us? Our self-centeredness is rather stunning sometimes, isn't it? I think I have told this embarrassing story before, but it fits so well, and since I've already told it once, I thought it wouldn't do much more damage to tell it again. I was at a seminary class here in Denver several years ago with a large group of students. I sat down one day next to a man that I had not met before, and before I had a chance to introduce myself to him, the lecture began. Papers were passed around the classroom, and I attempted to hand the last one to this man on my right next to me, but he didn't take it. I held it out, but he still didn't take it, so I just laid it on the corner of his desk. Another set of papers came around a little bit later, and again I attempted to hand the last one to him, and again he ignored me. I thought, what on earth is going on? I thought to myself, and so I just kind of slapped it down on the desk, on his desk. And by that time, I was rather irritated with the guy for totally ignoring me, and I thought some rather demeaning things about him and his character at that point. By the time the class was over, I had no intention of meeting the man. I simply stood up to leave. But as I stood up to leave, I saw something out of the corner of my eye that captured my attention. I saw this man who had so ignored me reach down and pick up a very white cane. I was all bent out of shape. I thought all kinds of things about this guy's character. That he should so ignore me, that he should be so disinterested in me, that he wouldn't even take a piece of paper from me. How embarrassing. Our self-centeredness is stunning, isn't it? In our biblical text for today, the Apostle Paul is addressing very real concerns. The Christians to whom he's writing live in a world that is hostile to their faith. It may not yet, by the time Peter writes this letter, have blown into physical persecution of them, but it was very distressing nonetheless. Some of the believers were servants and slaves with masters who were not Christians. Some of them were married to spouses who do not follow Jesus. And they lived in a society of people and under a government that made it very, very difficult for them. At the very least, these believers were often slandered. Likely, that had repercussions in their own homes. It had repercussions on their jobs and even on them as citizens in their community. And certainly, at least I would think, the temptation would be there for them as a persecuted minority to somehow fight back. To somehow retaliate, to at least think many evil kinds of things toward those who were so opposed to them. At the very least, I'm sure they assumed that they were entitled to think ill of those who were against them. After all, these people were not only their enemies, but enemies of Christ and enemies of the church. But what does Peter say to these people under those conditions? Again, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Now, clearly, the primary instruction is to submit. Submit yourselves. That is, be submissive in your attitude. Submissive in your attitude to those around you. That, I am convinced, runs counter to every natural reaction that we have. We'll come back to that issue of submission in just a moment, but I want you to notice to whom we are to submit. In verse 13, it says, to every authority instituted among men. And then when it next mentions kings and governors, I'm tempted to assume that these verses have most to do with submission in relationship to government. And with that in mind, I'm very tempted to quickly turn to Romans chapter 13, where in those first verses, the Apostle Paul spells out in some detail how it is that Christians are to relate to governing authorities. But the more I studied the passage, the less convinced I became that our relationship to government was the primary issue of this text. That phrase, to every authority instituted among men, can just as accurately be translated to every human creature. Now, certainly, that includes governmental authorities, such as those mentioned in the text, the king and the governors. But even in these verses, the principle is applied much more broadly than to just governing authorities. In verse 15, it speaks of foolish men and women. Undoubtedly, that applies to more than just the king or to governors. And in verse 17, it very explicitly says that this attitude of submission is to apply to everyone. Paul does the same kind of thing in Ephesians chapter 5 when he writes, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then Paul goes on to apply that in three different kinds of relationships. But the principle is submission. The principle is deferring to one another. The principle is having a concern for others ahead of ourselves. And that principle is to be applied to everyone, which obviously includes authorities, but doesn't stop there, as even our text suggests. The parallel, then, to 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses we have just read, I do not think is Romans chapter 13. I think the parallel to the passage before us is Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Peter says, submit. And again, I can't think of anything that runs so against the grain of our human spirit than this issue of submission. When we talk about money, we are reminded that the most effective antidote to greed is generosity. Nothing lays the axe to the root of greed better than giving money away. And when we think about the issue of self-centeredness, the most effective antidote to self-centeredness is submission, submitting. And therefore, to these readers, Peter says, in order for you to survive, in order for you even to thrive, you must have a conduct of submitting to one another. Now, from other passages of Scripture, we know that this submission is not absolute under all circumstances. I'm not even, in fact, going to take the time to show you that. It is so patently obvious. Instead, this submission is a disposition. This submission is an attitude. It's an attitude which affects every relationship we have. And so what does it mean to submit? Listen to these biblical passages. Mark chapter 10, read earlier. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Romans chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And then the verses we saw earlier, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This submission, as I've already said, is a deferring to another. It's a respect for another. It's a willingness to be inconvenienced in order for someone else's sake. Out of respect for each other, we place ourselves below him or her in ways that are appropriate to the relationship. Whether it's to God or to government, to a boss, to a spouse, to a teacher, to a peer. Why? Why should we submit? Well, Peter gives us two answers. First of all, he said, submit for the Lord's sake. Jesus is the primary reason we submit to others. This submission is, first of all, an attitude rendered to the Lord by rendering it to others. Submit for the Lord's sake. We're called to be like him. In that same text in Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be hung onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Our natural inclination is to control, not to submit. Our natural inclination is to fight back, not to defer. Our natural inclination is to grasp, to hang on to defend, not to defer. Jesus said in John 18, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. Submitting to others for the sake of the Lord means we treat others as the Lord would treat them. And when the Apostle Paul begins to describe his relationship to those around him in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to listen both to the attitude that is present and to the actions that come out of that attitude. He writes, As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. I want you to notice next, Paul said we do this regardless of how well or how not well we are received. He says through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown. That's quite a list. A list of the kind of attitudes and actions that flow out of submission, the same deferring that Jesus Christ demonstrated. This submission is the practical side of love for other people. In fact, it's very interesting to me. I think, many of us at least, I'll include myself at the very least, think of doing good to other people as kind of our proactive ways of ministering to people without thinking of the attitude which ought to be underneath it or beneath it. And that is the attitude of actual submission, truly deferring to them. You see, I like to love people when I choose to love them. I like to do good for people when it is convenient for me and when I've thought of it. Instead of truly submitting, truly deferring. Deferring is the way that love is demonstrated. Jesus said in John 13, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The disciple of Jesus is one who has made a very simple decision. Not an easy one, but a very simple one. Jesus said, follow me. Do what I do in the way that I do it, for the reasons that I do it. We simply decide whether we will follow him or will not follow him. And if we say we are followers of His, then we are no longer our own bosses. Then we no longer do our own thing. We've given ourselves to the Master, and we leave self behind. Later, Peter will write, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Someone wrote, "Christian freedom rests not on escape from service, but on a change of master." Is it me? Or is it Jesus? We love to think of following Jesus in some great cause, but most of what following Jesus has to do with is, or our choices in the mundane of daily life. Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of a young couple that had been married for but 2 weeks when the wife went out shopping. The husband wondered what he could do for his new wife that would please her and demonstrate how much he loved her, and a brilliant plan came to his mind. He got down on his hands and knees and he scrubbed the kitchen floor. It was a demeaning task, in his opinion, for in his home growing up, the men of the family would never have done such a thing. He felt exceedingly humble in doing this task. How amazed his wife would be when she returned home. He waited in eager anticipation of her return, thinking how blessed it is to give. She came rolling into the driveway, breezed into the kitchen, set the groceries on the counter, glanced at the floor and said, "Oh, the floor is clean. Thank you, honey." And she went about putting the groceries away. The young husband said he went into a 3-day funk. He was hurt, he was depressed, he was insulted, he was not properly appreciated, and the blessing of giving drained completely out of him as he realized how little appreciated he was and how he had not received anywhere nearly the kind of thanks he deserved. The husband did not scrub the floor out of deference or submission to his wife. He scrubbed the floor as a way to earn something for himself, her appreciation. And he certainly didn't do it unto the Lord. His own self-centered reaction proved that. He did it for himself. Deference to others is, first of all, a deference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But Peter also gives us another reason for submitting to others. He writes in verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Well, that reminds me very much of what Peter has just written in verse 12 earlier, where he writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God the day he visits us." In both verses, God says, do good to others. But it's more than that. He says, do good to others, even those who slander us. Maybe it's not until Jesus comes, but sooner or later, your good works toward others will prove that their ignorant talk, their accusations, are wrong to the glory of God. Now, Peter is writing to people whose government, whose bosses, and maybe most hurtful of all, whose family members see them as odd at best and as dangerous at worst. And in their ignorance about the truth of God, they think and say all kinds of things about those believers. Slander is one of the most insidious forms of persecution. Twice in this past week, I've been with people who have been and are continuing to be slandered. One was in the context of a family, the other in the context of a business. In both cases, there were very incorrect, insulting, even damaging things that have been said about them to others, even to family members. These insulting and damaging things were not only said to strangers, they were said, more importantly, to people that they love, people they care about. And the desire within the Christian is to set the record straight. The desire is to somehow dispel the rumor, to have their day in court, and to let everyone know exactly what happened. The felt need is to chase every insult, every misrepresentation, and every error of fact, and to chastise the teller and correctly inform the hearer. We want our reputation back. But it will not happen that way. It is unusual for the facts to have much impact after an impression is given. Only observation over time will change people's perceptions. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." And in Galatians, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, whether they are from those who slander us or whether they are from us in reaction to those who slander us. They are obvious. They are hatred. They are discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. But we are called to something much higher. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Let me give you an illustration, an ongoing one. Mike became a Christian in his late teens. He loves his family very much, and he wanted them to know the Jesus that had saved him. His mother and his sisters were not hostile, but they were very indifferent to his Christianity. Mike finished college, moved here to Colorado, and married my oldest daughter. Through the years, Mike has had good contact with his family, and they have visited back and forth from the West Coast. Even though Mike and Kimberly have been very careful about what they say, over the years, there has been a growing sense that Mike's family resents his Christianity. In a recent conversation, that resentment became very obvious. Mike's mother said that one of Mike's sisters feels judged by Mike because of her lifestyle. Even though Mike loves her deeply and in every other way has the greatest respect for her and spends much time with her, never discussing her lifestyle. It was reported also to Mike by his mother that his brother-in-law, Mike's brother-in-law, has no desire to ever visit Mike and Kim here in Colorado again because, in her words, "Christianity pervades every part of your lives." In his family's mind, evangelical Christianity represented in their words by the Ted Haggards and Jimmy Swaggarts of the world, evangelical Christianity is religion at its worst. And again, in their words, worse than Islam or Buddhism. When Mike and Kim asked if they've ever said or done anything that expresses judgment or superiority, their answer was no. When asked in all the time that they have vacationed together and played together and talked with each other, if Mike has ever obnoxiously brought up Christianity, the answer again was no. But we know you are one of those Christians. What do you do with that? It's guilt by association. Their motives, Mike's and Kim's motives, are misrepresented. Their actions are misjudged. And it seems that over the years, nothing they can say can dissuade others. And if they didn't love their family, what would be their temptation? Simply walk away. What does God say? "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone." As I said earlier, this verse and verse 12 don't guarantee that our good conduct toward others will result in the kind of fruit that we would love to see as soon as we'd like to see it, but it does say it is the way of Christ. It is the way of Christ. We don't give up. We don't walk away. We keep reaching out, not with words, but we keep reaching out with lives that do good to them. And this good is not just private morality. This good means an active good, even toward those who least expect it. I know it's very difficult to reach out to those who do not reciprocate. It's especially difficult to reach out to those who misjudge every action. But it seems to me that's where submitting for the Lord's sake comes in. Or as Peter said, live as servants of God. A very simple question to be asked in each planned or unplanned encounter, I think, is this. What is God's loving interest in this person right now? Let me stop there for just a moment and put myself in a situation. Again, traffic seems to be my nemesis. Imagine pulling up behind someone as they're in an acceleration lane and they're stopped. What is God's loving interest in this person? I can hardly say it. What can I do to show love to him or her right now? Oh, my goodness, with my hand on the horn. I've probably done it to one of you coming up south of Wadsworth. I embarrass myself. Oswald Chambers wrote that God tells us to identify ourselves with God's interest in other people rather than trying to identify God with our interest in them. Wow. I want to end with where I began, and that is our own self-centeredness. To put others first, to submit or defer to the interest of others means, I believe, that we must, to use the words of the Bible, put to death our own self-love. I want you to listen to a very long prayer by John Wesley. You'll be able to see it as well, which will help. But as you read it, maybe pray it. If not now, maybe later. Above all, John Wesley prays, deliver me, O God, from all idolatrous self-love. I know, O God, that this is the root of all evil. I know you made me to serve not my will but yours. I know that the very essence of the devil is having a will contrary to yours. Help me against this most dangerous of all idols. Enable me to feel the full evil of my sin and sinfulness, and then let me be fully content when all others think of me as I do of myself. O Lamb of God, who both by your example and teaching instructed us to be humble, give me grace this day and throughout my whole life in every thought, word, and action to imitate your humble ways. Help me understand that I am nothing and have nothing and that I deserve nothing but misery and punishment. Grant it, Lord, that I may look for nothing and claim nothing and that I may go through life not seeking my own glory, but only yours. Let me never speak any word that may tend to my own praise unless the good of my neighbor requires it, and even then let me beware lest to heal another I wound my own soul. Let my ears and my heart be shut to the praise that comes from others. Give me a dread of applause in whatever form and from whatever tongue it comes. O Jesus, who was despised and rejected by men, when I am slighted by my friends, disdained by my superiors, ridiculed by my peers, or contemptuously treated by my inferiors, let me know that it is only then that I begin to be your disciple, following in your steps. Let me thankfully accept and faithfully use such occasions for the improving of a humble attitude. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. Stand with me, please. Father in heaven, we began by asking your Spirit to give us each ears to hear you. In the midst of all of these words of mine, God, please drive home what is your word. Help us to see ourselves for who we truly are. God, help us not to easily forget or quickly forget how it is that we are so tempted to treat others, especially those who mistreat us, those who ignore us. And God, help us instead to begin to learn out of the reservoir of your grace to think differently and act differently to those around us. God, you have said that we are your people. You have called us to yourself. We're a new people, a holy nation. We're indwelled by your Spirit. It is possible for us now, by your strength, to think differently and to act differently. God, give us the will to follow you, even in these everyday issues. For I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.